Well, this morning, Brother David has picked some very good hymns to go along with the message, because in Romans chapter 11, we have the restoration of true Israel. They're not restored yet, but they will be restored. And that's a very great promise, and one that we should rejoice in, because if they had not been laid aside, we wouldn't have gotten put in. In other words, according to the doctrines that are given here in the book of Romans, we really wouldn't have had a chance. And so we thank the Lord for that. And it's precious to know the real truths of the Word of God. And of course, salvation is a very simple doctrine of God. But there are some other teachings in the Word of God that get a little deeper, and we have to really think and meditate on them to understand the full impact of it. I'd like for us to take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Romans chapter 11. And I would like for all of us to stand, and we're going to read together the first 15 verses, but we'll be making a comment on the whole chapter before we finish. The first 15 verses together, though, I would like for us to read together. Okay? Is everyone ready? Verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wrought ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But it is of the works, then it is no more grace. Likewise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I have the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be of a reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray now as we look at this chapter in the book of Romans. This is one of the difficult chapters of the book, in that the teachings are, there's a lot of Old Testament quotation in the chapter, and it's something that we have to think about as we go through it. Yet, there will be a day when Israel will be restored as a nation. And as we think of election and we think of predestination, there's many things in God's plan that sometimes people want to make that sound like it's talking about personal salvation, when here God is talking about Israel as a nation. And so we have to make sure that we are clear in our understanding of what the Scriptures are trying to say to us. We pray that you'll help as we go through this chapter, that we'll understand, and we'll also understand the true wisdom that God had in doing what He did, so that salvation could not only be for Israel, but all mankind in the world, Gentiles included. And so we ask your help at this time, and help us to focus upon it for a few moments so that we'll understand the greatness of God and the wisdom that He has and what He has accomplished so that we could have salvation through Jesus Christ. We'll give you praise because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been doing a series through the book of Romans, and of course, you remember a couple Sundays ago, we were in Romans chapter 9, and Israel, because of their unbelief, were set aside. And then in chapter 10, we find out that Jews and Gentiles both, in order to be saved during this particular time, have to trust in Christ as their personal Savior. And so when you come to chapter 11 that we have come to here, Paul says in that first verse, "Say then, hath God cast away His people?" And of course he says, "God forbid." No, God hasn't cast away His people. He just decided to set them aside for a time so that He could call out of the rest of the world a people for His namesake. And this is what he's trying to say in this chapter. In other words, he's postponed dealing with his people temporarily, but he will continue dealing with his people in the future. And there will be a remnant of the Jewish nation that will be saved. But there will also be some Jews that are not saved. The same is true of Gentiles. Because we know that if a person does not trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will not be saved. And so if that be the case, we have it true as far as Gentiles are concerned and Jews are concerned. Now, in this chapter, Paul shows that even though Israel has forfeited her national religious privileges during the present time, there will be a future day when God will fulfill His covenants and Israel as a nation will once again, be in the limelight. And this is coming, and it may be sooner than we think. We don't know when God is going to reinstitute His dealing with the Jews. But in this chapter, he gives us four proofs that this is what God is going to do. Paul did not want the Gentiles to feel that God was going to forsake His chosen people and never deal with them. He wanted to make sure that we realize that God has a plan. And the plan was so that He could bring salvation to all peoples of the earth. And so in verse number 1, he says, "What say then? Hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." So his first proof here is his own personal testimony. He's saying, "I've been saved, and remember what I used to do before I was saved. And I was on the road to Damascus, and I was going to Damascus to kill Christians and to persecute Christians. And then a great light came, and he gave his testimony about this and how he was saved. And Jesus said, 'Why are you persecuting me?' And he encountered Christ. And yet, if Christ saved him and he was born out of due time, in other words, he was a Jew, that if there was a Jew, he was a Jew. I mean, if there was somebody that was Jewish, Paul was Jewish, you see. And yet, God spoke to him and said, 'Why are you persecuting me?' And then he fell before him and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he was blind for a few days. And then Ananias came and spoke to him and said, you've been chosen to do something that no other Jew has had to do. And he had to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was an evangelist to the Gentiles. And what Jew would want to do that unless his heart is really changed? Hey, we've got Christians now that don't go and talk to people about Jesus Christ. What's wrong? Do you need some help in your heart? Do you need to have God's perspective on this? Do you realize that your relatives will die and go out into a Christless eternity? Do you realize that your neighbors will die and go out into a Christless eternity? That life now is just temporary. We're only here for a brief time. We need to make sure that we fulfill the Great Commission as individual Christians ourselves. We have people, if we really love them, then we're going to tell them about Jesus Christ. We'll get the message to them. Now, they can reject, but at least we have given them the gospel message. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, and for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, Paul is an example. He was an example to the other Jews. Did Jews follow his example? A few did, but there were a lot that did not. You see, when he went out on his missionary journeys, he went to the synagogue first and preached Christ. Opened the scriptures and challenged them about what the scriptures were saying about Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And then when they threw him out of the synagogue, then he'd go and preach to the Gentiles. But he was always trying to win the Jew. And it's a pattern he's a pattern. He was an example that he was hoping that his own people would follow. But he was also a pattern that the Gentiles learned to follow as well. There's a passage in Zechariah chapter 12 that I would like to read to you. In Zechariah chapter 12 it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And so Paul is saying, you know, I'm so sorry that I did what I did, because I was a killer of Christians. I was a persecutor of Christians. And yet God spoke to me and he turned me around. And I saw the light. I literally saw the light. I realized what God really wanted me to do. And so this first proof is my personal salvation, Paul says. And my salvation is just an example of what God is going to do in Israel in time to come. Now, I would like for you to notice in chapter 11, verse number 2. In verse number 2, he starts his second proof, and that's the historical proof. Notice here, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wrought ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. This is what Elijah said. The key word in this argument here is that word foreknew. In other words, foreordination. And God knows ahead of time. He knows. In Romans chapter 8, notice what it says there in Romans chapter 8. And verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, and so we have the historical proof here of what God was trying to do. And Paul is trying to use get us to realize that he's going back into the Old Testament, and he's using Elijah as an example. And here in the New Testament, we leave the J out, but in the Old Testament, the J is in. Elias is in the New Testament. And Paul likens himself to be in the same situation that the prophet of the Old Testament was in, Elijah was in. And he persecuted by his people who were in unbelief. And God's reply to Elijah, as well as the inquirer, Paul, is answering that God's will in His faithfulness always preserve a remnant that will be true to Him. And so since Paul's day was like Elijah's day, God is reserving a remnant of His people chosen by grace. And you'll notice in the text there, in verse number 5, even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the grace, to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In other words, there will be some in Israel that will believe. Just like we're hoping for many in the Gentile world to also believe. Now, we don't know who that will be, but we have to preach the gospel openly and fervently. And you know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have to get the word out. We have to tell people about it. And hopefully, many that we are concerned about will be saved. But the Jew is one, historically, that, you know, in this day, they do not want to accept the New Testament. They don't want to accept the whole Bible as the truth of God. They just want to take the Old Testament. And many are in blindness. And, of course, many will be lost and not be saved. But we will have some that will trust in the Lord. And we just have to do our part in it to make sure that they are saved. Now, let's go down to chapter 11, verse number 11. And I want you to notice here what he says. I say then, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. In other words, what God was hoping to do and what Paul was hoping to do was by being an apostle to the Gentile, he would provoke his own people to jealousy, and they feel that I'm being left out in this whole thing. It was kind of like the story of Etal. The story of Etal are about the Moke people in over here, not far away in Southeast Asia. And the Moke people were given the gospel, and virtually everyone in the whole village trusted Christ as their personal Savior. But you see, the news went out of how happy the Moke people had become. Why were they happy? They were happy because their sins had been forgiven. And so news of this traveled, and here we have a group of people living here that are happy now, and they have light in their eyes, and they know the Lord. They have a message that has been given to them, and they have enjoyed it. And so people from other places started coming and saying, hey, we would like to hear this same message because we see the happiness in the lives of these people. And they wanted to be saved. And so what the missionary did, he started training the local people. And then they started going out and telling the same story about the Savior. And people were being saved in these other villages as well. And you see, basically, that's just what the Great Commission tells us to do. You see, what they were doing, they were provoking them to jealousy. They saw what somebody else had. I would like to have that same happiness. I would like to have my sins forgiven. I want to believe in the truth that they believe in. And listen, that's what Paul was hoping would happen with the Jew. It did happen with some, but some have not trusted in the Lord. But this is the historical proof that he's talking about. Now, in verse 11, he begins talking about the dispensational proof. It has to be kept in mind that Paul is discussing Jews and Gentiles on a national basis. You know, a lot of people get into a deep discussion on election and predestination and all of this. But what you have to do, you have to make sure that the context of the passage that it is discussing election or predestination, or you have to make sure that you have the right setting, or you misinterpret Scripture. These passages are not talking about it on an individual basis. It's talking about it on a national basis. It's Jews as a nation that's being talked about here in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11. And so we have to be very careful how we interpret Scripture. But here in verse number 11, we just read that. And then verse 12 it says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, Paul is saying, in this particular dispensation, during the time that we are living, we can propagate the gospel. It's the church age, according to Scripture. Now's the time to present Jesus Christ and grace through Him and belief in Him and His shed blood that we can be saved, you see. But hopefully, Jews will hear that message and Jews will be saved too. I have led some Jews to the Lord. But there's many Jews that I spoke to over the years that would not believe because they did not believe the New Testament. They did not want to accept Christ as their Messiah. They did not believe that He was the one that made things right as far as God is concerned. And so they were not saved. But I want you to notice here in this dispensational proof, when we get down here to verse number 16, it says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And we're talking about the parable of the olive tree. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, verse number 17, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now I want to explain something. I'm not a gardener by any means. I have gardened. But I don't consider myself a professional by any means. But I do understand a little bit about grafting. Normally, when grafting is done, they will take, let's say that you would like to have some good mango trees. Now, I take it that everybody here likes mangoes. I would think so. They sell them in your stores all over. And a Julie mango is the best mango I've ever eaten. Okay? I've not seen any Julie mangoes here, but that's a variety of mango that you find in the West Indies. But it's a very juicy, full-fruited mango, and it's delicious. Just like the mangoes you have here are delicious. Everybody loves a good mango. But you know, sometimes what you do, you take a tree that has a hardy root system, maybe more hardy than the mango tree. And what they'll do, they'll cut a limb off of the of this tree, and then they'll take the mango branch and they will graft it into this other tree trunk. And so what are you getting? You're getting mangoes out of maybe it's a fig tree or some other tree. But the fig tree can take the dryness. Maybe the fig tree lives during the wet time. You see, whatever the mango tree maybe has weaknesses in as a tree, this other tree, you graft the branches into it, and you're getting your mangoes, but it's better mangoes. You know, it's more stable, and it does the job. Usually, it's grafting from the good tree to the poorer stock tree, but it's the root system of that tree is strong, and you put it in. But notice here in the scriptures, do you see it? Did you see it? Being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. What's he saying? Gentiles have been grafted in to God's system. God had a chosen people, the olive tree. He had a chosen people. But the chosen people rejected him, didn't really follow him the way he was hoping that they would follow him. So the ones that were unbelievers, he breaks their branches off. He takes them out of the olive tree, and then he grafts us Gentiles in, because some of the Gentiles did believe. We didn't have the background that the Jews had, and we end up getting grafted in. Okay? Now, and that's because of the dispensation that we're living in. We're living in the church age. We're living in the gospel preaching time. And so we get grafted in. Praise the Lord. We ought to be thankful that we can be saved, because God opened up salvation to all people. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm saved. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved. Why? Because it's something that I couldn't get on my own. I had no way of getting it on my own. I couldn't do that, you see. And here, in verse 18, he says, "Now boast not against the branches." Don't be envious don't do something against the Jew. And if anything, you should pray for the Jews. You should reach out with the gospel to them in this time when they are in unbelief. Why? Because they're God's chosen people, that some would be saved. You see, if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bears you. In other words, God has put you in a blessed place. Wilt thou then say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? No, they were broken off because they were in unbelief. They didn't follow the Lord. They didn't do what He chose for them to do. You see, that's why they were broken off. Well, because of unbelief, notice what it says here. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. You know, sometimes people say, you know, they try to make salvation simplistic, but salvation is not a simplistic thing. The Bible does not teach that. Some people say, well, I believe in the Lord, and I've been baptized. I've done what God requires of me. No, we haven't. We've just begun. We haven't done everything God desires of us. By no means. You can't say just by faith in Christ and been baptized and I'm a member of the church and my job's over. No, your job is not over. Your job has just begun. That's the beginning place. That's where we really get started. That's why we need to mature in Christ. That's why we really need to know what God desires us to do in this life. Why? Because He's been so nice to us to graft us in. Notice what He says here. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, notice what it says. Take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. You see, God is great. He's blessed us greatly. How are we going to respond to that? By mediocreism in our Christian life? I hope not. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. In other words, God will say, hey, look, I took some of the original branches out because of their unbelief, because they wouldn't walk with me. Listen, you don't want to be cut off short in life. You want to live a good, long, fruitful life for Jesus Christ. As long as we have life and breath, we need to be an example. We need to do our job. We need to be the Christian that people look up to. We need to be the one that draws people to Jesus Christ. That's what God is wanting us to do, you see. That's part of the dispensation argument here. And it's important for us to realize that we've got to do these things. And then I want you to notice another thing. In chapter 11, verse 25 and following, notice what he says. For I would not, brethren, that thou should be ignorant of this mystery. See, there is a mystery. There is some truth here that we need to understand as a Christian. And here's the scriptural proof of what Paul is saying. And he's quoting many Old Testament verses in these verses, 25 through 36. Many Old Testament passages are being quoted here. Notice what he says. Lest thou should be wise in thy own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God had a plan. God's plan was He didn't just want to win the Jews. He wanted to win any and everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wanted anyone to have an opportunity to be in fellowship with Him. That's what He wanted. Is that what we want? Do we want to be in fellowship with Him? Or do we just want to get our name in? We just want to make sure we're saved and that's all. That's not what God wants. God wants faithful daily fellowship with each and every believer. But we have to realize that's what He's saying in His Word. Notice what it says here. It says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." In other words, the Jewish nation will one day, the remnant of it, will be saved. God will deliver them one day. And they will see, but when they see, they're going to see Christ coming back. And then they're going to say, that's when they're going to say, "Oh my, I believe in Him now." You see, we need to believe in Him now. You see. Verse 28, it says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But in as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sakes." See, God chose. It's God's choice. I'm glad that I had an opportunity during my lifetime to hear the gospel preached. And I believed it was the Word of God. And I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I believed that I was a sinner. And I believed that I needed to be saved. And I believed that when I prayed and asked Christ to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior, I believe He became my Savior and my Lord. And I'm trusting in Him. You see, the scriptural proof. Now I want you to notice here, in verse 28 it says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father, for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Praise the Lord, because the Jews rejected God, we got a chance. "And even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." You see, the whole thing was, God wanted a plan where any and all that would believe in Him would be saved. Man, you see those songs we sang earlier? Did you really understand what was involved in those songs? You see, the mystery of it. Do we really understand? Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." There's no place we're going to find a salvation that's any more secure and any more perfect than the one that God the Father has put in place through Jesus Christ, His Son. Never going to find one that's any more perfect. Never. Never. "For who hath known the mind of God?" We don't even think those kind of thoughts. "Or who hath been His counselor?" He didn't need a counselor. It's a plan He put in place Himself. And we were just beneficiaries of it. "Or who hath first given to Him, and who shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now this isn't an easy chapter, and I understand that. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is, Paul was laying out an explanation so that hopefully we can understand with our limited understanding how God put into place a marvelous plan of salvation. And He had to deal with His people, His chosen people. He tried to get them to take the gospel to the world, and they wouldn't do it because they felt that Gentiles were dogs. And so then He had to turn to the Gentiles to help. And He had to blind Saul of Tarsus in the process. and instruct him that now he's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I'll tell you, the depth of the riches and of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. Only God could come up with a plan like that. I couldn't do it. You can't do it. But I believe it. I believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, he died for my sins. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. But I also believe that once we're saved, God wants us to walk in line with the Word of God and walk in the Spirit. And I believe God wants us to witness to all those around us, our family members, our neighbors, our relatives, our friends, our co-workers, those that go to school with us. Whatever the contact is, God wants you to be that witness. And listen, there's a lot of them here that don't understand this and don't know what God has planned for them. And, you know, if we don't live the Word, we really haven't appreciated our salvation very much. You understand me? When we really live it and it really gets a hold of us and we really see what it means in our life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. You see, salvation fully lived in this life is the abundant life. And we have so few years to live it. God help us. May God help us to be the Christians that He desires for us to be. And may we truly believe in His wisdom and His plan and follow it and allow the Spirit of God really to work in our lives. Oh, God help us. That's what the Lord wants. Are you willing to be part of it? I hope you are. Because that's the exciting thing about it. Being able to be a part of God's plan to get the job done that He's left us here to do in His absence. Jesus is coming. May come today. We don't know. But I want to be found faithful. I want to be found busy. I want to do what God wants me to do. And I hope that you'll join with me and we all do it together. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly